Okay, we return to not only 2 Samuel, but we return to 2 Samuel chapter 13 and the first 22 verses, because this was a two-part sermon. If you were here last week, you know that. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 22, that's where we'll spend our time. And I'll get there as well. So, the title this week is the same title as last week. Who do you listen to? And last week, if you were here, or if you perhaps listened online, I asked you to think about a time when you were tempted to do something that you knew to be wrong. And of course, all of us have been tempted in this way because we live in bodies of flesh. We live in these bodies that that contain a sin nature, a sinful passion. We inherited it, of course, from our first father, Adam, the original sin that has gone down and corrupted all of flesh that has come thereafter. So last week, I asked you to think about one of those times when you were tempted to do something that you knew to be wrong. Today, I want you to think about a time when someone tried to rescue you from just such a time. Can you think of one of those instances where God sent someone to intersect you, your timeline, when you were tempted to do something that you knew to be wrong, to give in to the wrong voice within your flesh, where someone swooped in, a hero of God's, to help you? I was thinking about that myself. By God's grace, He has spoken to me through the wise counsel of my wife so many times. Now, I don't receive it all the time. That's on me. When I'm tempted to give in to frustration and anger, to respond to evil with evil of my own, I'm often met with Courtney's wise, godly advice. Others, of course, have also talked me back from the cliff of, you know, jumping into my base worldly passions. So many good voices, sometimes from unlikely sources, have come and guided me back to the path of righteousness. How about you? Can you think of any people that have done that? Can you think of instances where it's like, wow, God just sent this person at just the right time? God had this person say some word of counsel to me at just the nick of time to rescue me from what I was going to do. Have you experienced that kindness of the Savior through the voice of a true friend? Now, not a friend like Jonadab from our text. I'm going to read the text again for us in a moment. But a friend who knows the power and perversion of our flesh and offered a word of godly warning, of wise counsel when they saw that you were in danger. Well, we turn again to our text. This is the second time we look at it, 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 22. Last week we explored what God is telling us through these verses about how we can give into our lustful desires when we listen to the wrong voices. That was last week. We saw Amnon tragically fall to evil passions as he was lured away by the voices of his sinful flesh, his father's sinful actions, and his so-called friend's sinful advice. But there's another voice captured in this text, and I'm thrilled to talk to you about it today. I have been just soaring on wings. God has just given me such delight in the study of this text in particular, to look at this voice that we have not yet mentioned. It is a voice of godly warning, a righteous voice. In fact, it is the very voice of God that came through the lips of one of the main characters in this painful drama, through Tamar herself. The voice of a person perhaps no one would have expected. Brothers and sisters, as we come to terms with the fact that we are capable of the evils we've been reading about, like in chapter 11 with David and Bathsheba, and now this chapter with Amnon and his sisters. We need to not only be wary of listening to the wrong voices, we do need to do that. We do need to be wary of that conspiracy of wrong voices against us. But we need to also listen to the voices of those who God uses as lifelines to save us from ourselves, when we're tempted to do what we know to be wrong. And that's what we turn our attention to today. So let's look at our text, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 22. Oh, friends, listen to God's voice through these words. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. It's as hard to read that text this week as it was last week. But as we examine the remainder of this text, the parts we didn't get to last week, we find that a complementary theme is added to the one we discovered last week. First, we saw that we can give in to our lustful desires when we listen to the wrong voices. Alongside that biblical truth, we now see this one, that God speaks through unlikely sources to save sinners from themselves. Now, in order for you to see that for yourself, we really need to consider two texts, or rather two realities in our text. The first is where we expected to hear godly counsel, Amnon got silence. We're going to look at that. Secondly, where we expected to see fearful silence, Amnon heard a word from God. Let's look at these two realities in turn. Again, remember the theme that I'm trying to put to you that you might see emerge from this text, that God speaks through unlikely sources to save sinners from themselves. Well, in thinking about that, first, we come to grips with this reality that we expected in this text. We expected to hear godly counsel from the king, but we heard none. Look at verse 6 and 7 here, the second half of 6 into 7, and this is the spot where you would have expected the king to say a word of advice here, a word of warning, but we hear none. Second half of verse 6, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." He just simply does what the son asks. There's no discernment. There's no counsel. Now, last week, we spoke of the voice, if you will, of David's sins, of his adultery, first of all, when he took another man's wife. That taking of Bathsheba is recorded in chapter 11, just two chapters ago. But that wasn't the end of that wicked affair. That's not all David encountered, that falling into his lustful desires. Recall that God had sent his prophet Nathan to show David what he had done. That's in chapter 12. He had despised the word of God, the prophet showed him. And by extension, by willfully violating God's law, he had shown contempt for God himself. I mean, you can read those very words in chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. Now, through that confrontation, God had also spoken words of mercy to David. That in fact, God had put away David's sins and would spare his life, though he deserved death. Now, why do I say all that? The point is this. David was acutely aware of the evil that is possible, even among God's holy people, when they listen to the voice of their sinful flesh, in particular, to the voice of lustful demands. He was acutely aware of that. And David also knew the profound kindness of the Lord, who desired to have the king driven by the spirit of righteousness. When you are forgiven of a sin and restored to God, the last thing you want to do is go back to that sin. David was aware. He had just experienced all of that. Both the wicked power of the flesh, but also the delight of being restored to God. So how does he offer no godly counsel from what he himself had just learned? It's stunning. How then do we see David behave so naively, so painfully obtuse to his son's scheme that was shaped by his own? He sees no danger in Amnon's request to have the beautiful Tamar come and minister to him in such intimate terms. Remember, it's all throughout the text. Amnon had asked David to send her to his home to have her cook while he trained his eyes on her, remember, to cook before his sight, to have her make these heart-shaped pastries. The Hebrew behind that word cakes lends us to that conclusion. And not only that, to feed them to him from her hand at his bedside. How does David not see any danger in this? The king simply summoned his daughter and told her to do all Amnon wanted. He saw nothing suspicious, no danger, offered no wisdom, shared nothing he learned about himself or the need to cherish God rather than what the flesh demands. He could have spoken a word. He could have spoken the kind of warnings that we see like in Proverbs 6 that David's son Solomon would write. Listen to just a couple of words. Something like this. Son, as for a forbidden woman, do not desire her beauty in your heart. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. He might have said something like that. That's Proverbs 6. But David offered no such counsel, and we would have expected it from a good friend. I mean, how much more so from a father or a king of God's nation? I mean, to open his mouth when God's voice needed to be heard, and yet we heard none. As I sit here and think about that, about expecting to hear the righteous voice and none comes forward, I think of a couple of, at least a point of application for us. I wonder if you're quick to be a mouthpiece for God when your brother or sister is contemplating evil. A lot of times our friends share what they intend to do with us. Are you the righteous voice that is heard in such circumstances? Do you warn your children or your friends of the dangers of sinful lusts when you sense that they're maybe being lured away? Do you share what you have learned from your failures? Encourage others to pursue holiness? This is such an important point, friends. It's not just from a king that such a voice is expected, but it's expected of God's people in the community. I mean, the other side of the coin is, are you quick to listen to godly counsel when it comes to you, when you're in trouble? Even when it comes from those you don't expect. You know, there's sometimes we get this like sort of just, I don't even know how to describe it, just this wicked kind of, you know, eyesight where it's like, we'll hear counsel, but just from this couple of people. But so often God gives us a word of godly counsel from somebody that we weren't really looking for it from. And I wonder if you're quick to hear God speak through other people. I mean, this in part is what it means to live in community, to be watchful for others, to encourage them to set their mind on Christ, to do what Jan read from Colossians 3, right? To encourage them to set their mind on Christ and the things that are above with him, to seek to put to death the shameful desires that characterized our lives before we knew Christ. I mean, we need to hear that from each other. That's what it means to, in part at least, to live in community. Do you know the people in your church here well enough so that you could even do that? Are you spending time with the saints? Are you cultivating friendships? Are you praying together? Are you asking each other to pray for you and your great needs? Or are you hiding all of that away and trying to Lone Ranger it? These are deep questions that we need to address, friends. Well, our theme, again, God speaks through unlikely sources to save sinners from themselves. We see here, first of all, that where we expected to hear godly counsel, we heard none. And that's often the case, tragically, in our lives, in our churches. But our text also offers a word of hope. I mean, we don't want to just stop on that downer, right? The word actually holds forth hope to us. And it's this, oftentimes God speaks through those we would never expect. Amidst the wrong voices that conspire against us, sometimes we hear the right voice through one we might expect to not hear anything at all from. From the mighty David, Amnon got silence. But here from the weaker Tamar, Amnon heard God speak to him through the fog of his sin. It's the stage is set in verse 11. Remind yourself of when the thing got to the peak, when things got real. Verse 11, when she brought the cakes near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, sister." This is the stage. David had said nothing, but we hear from Tamar here. Now, of course, we would have expected her to protest in the face of such a shameful, shocking request, which really wasn't a request, but rather a forceful demand. I mean, after all, he seized her hand before he spoke. And verse 14 tells us what we already guessed, that he was stronger than her. We expect those whose weakness is exploited to voice opposition. And Tamar certainly did that. Verse 12, no, my brother, do not violate me. End of the verse, do not do this outrageous thing. But she did more than that. She did more than simply protest. She did more than simply say, don't overpower me. Don't do this harm to me. She did more than that. She held out godly reasons why he should abandon what he had planned to do. And this is why I say we hear God speak through her. But before we even look at the contents of Tamar's speech, the narrator gives us a clue that she is the person to listen to. She is God's voice of truth. We actually see two clues. There's more than that, but I'm going to give you two. Two clues just from the narration alone where we should pay attention and say, this is the voice we need to hear in this text. The first one is seen in her attire. I mentioned it last week. Verse 18, she was wearing a long robe with sleeves. Now, this seems like just a throwaway, detail. And while the verse goes on to explain that it was what all the royal virgins wore, this is the only one in our text, Tamar. And she's wearing this particular garment, and its mention is actually an allusion back to another famous coat. Back in Genesis 37, verse 3, Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Now, if you go back to Genesis 37, 3 and read that verse, you're going to find a text note, not a footnote from a study Bible. It's a text note from the translators, and it'll read something like this. The Hebrew could also be translated as a robe with long sleeves. It's exactly the same phrase in our text and in that one. And so this is a very clear callback to Genesis 37:3. We're supposed to say to ourselves, Tamar and Joseph are alike in the stories in which they're told. So why this allusion? It's because Joseph was a righteous man through whom God spoke to his brothers. You remember, God had given him dreams. Dreams about the brothers bowing down to him and all of that, right? That was God had given that to Joseph, and so spoke to his brothers through Joseph. And his brothers, rather than valuing his wisdom, despised him, overpowered him, cast him aside for their own selfish purposes. And oh, by the way, the coat's ruined at the end of the story. Lot of textual connections here. Tragically, this then is what Amnon would go on to do to his sister. Rather than seeing her as God's chosen vessel of honor and truth, he would abuse her and come to despise her. Well, the second clue that Tamar was the right voice to listen to her, in addition to her attire, is her name. It, too, is an allusion back to Genesis. Her robe is an allusion back to Genesis 37, but her name points us back to Genesis 38. It's so interesting, so beautiful how God does this and puts us back into chapters 37 and 38 in Genesis right next to each other so that we can see Tamar in our text for the righteous person that she is. In Genesis 38, this may not be as familiar of a text to you, but there, Tamar was a young woman who Judah had shamefully sent back to her father's home after Judah's son, who she had married, had died. So you get the picture? Judah went to Canaan, married a Canaanite, had three sons, and one of those sons, I think it was the oldest son, married this woman, Tamar, who was a Canaanite, and that son died. And she, at the end of the story, he was supposed to follow God's law and give her to his youngest son, and instead sent her back to her father's house, used, no longer a virgin, no longer someone that anyone would want to marry. And so we see that connection in our text. But why? Why a connection like that from our text to this one? Here's the point. Later in Genesis 38, Tamar would do all that she could to rescue herself from what Judah had done. But later in Genesis 38, when it all comes to light, Judah would declare this. This is Genesis 38, 26. Are you ready? She is more righteous than I. And so we have two characters in our text. One that throws a woman out in despair. And this woman who speaks a word from the Lord, a righteous woman, more righteous, in fact, than her half-brother. Because she would be put out. This pattern would be repeated. Instead of Amnon seeing her as righteous, his sister, he would refer to her with words of contempt, ordering his servant to, verse 17 in our text, put this woman out of my presence. That's what Judah had done with his daughter-in-law, put her out of his presence. In fact, the Hebrew in this verse 17 is different than how we read it in the English. The word woman is not in the Hebrew. Put this out of my presence is literally how it reads. This object of my scorn. What foolishness for Amnon to ignore God mercifully speaking to him through this unexpected source, through his victim, his own sister, a righteous word. Well, I've told you now that she's the one to we should listen to, who Amnon should have listened to. Now let's look at what she actually said. Let's consider this right voice, the voice Amnon should have listened to. First, Tamar told her brother that what he wanted to do would bring lasting shame upon her. Lasting shame upon her. Tamar was a virgin, more than that, a royal virgin, honored by her father with a robe of distinction, as we've mentioned. She had committed herself to purity, and that alone was worthy of honor. She would await the day she would marry a man of position. She was to be treated with respect. But Amnon was willing to burn all of that to the ground. By stealing her virginity, he would heap on her a shame that she would never be able to get rid of. You see her say as much in verse 13 there. As for me, you see it? Where could I carry my shame? What you intend to do will bring lasting shame to me. Now that is a word that we can mimic when we are the righteous voice of our friends who are being lured away in their sin, to talk to them about the lasting shame they may bring to somebody, the lasting harm they may bring to somebody. Because as we have seen, when you sin against people, nobody goes away unscathed. And sometimes it causes them to carry deep wounds, deep trauma that they cannot get over. And a lot of people that are abused like that, they heap shame upon themselves and see themselves as the problem. Maybe you've seen this. I spoke to you several weeks ago about a friend of mine who was in an abusive relationship, and she would always say, she would always kind of have this attitude of like, this is kind of what I deserve. It just makes victims think in a way that is not right, and it just causes them to carry this with them. And so she tells her brother that what he wants to do would bring lasting shame to her. Her future would be hopeless, as no one would marry a disgraced, impure woman in that culture. There was a reality like that in that day. And Amnon throwing her out in verses 15 through 17, when she says, like, you're making it even worse, you're piling wrong on wrong to me. Verses 15 through 17 there meant that not only was there no future for her with someone else, but there wasn't even a future with her stepbrother that had abused her. No other man would want her, not even her brother who disgraced her. It's why she tore her special robe, because what was done to her could not be undone, and everyone would now see her in that way. Or at least she would think that. I mean, can you hear God's voice in Tamar's voice? Don't use people for your lustful passions. They're not disposable. What you do when you violate people is to heap upon them lasting, substantial harm. In particular, you're supposed to treat young women with honor. Paul would write to Timothy on this point in 1 Timothy 5:2. It's a chapter about honoring everyone. You know, honoring an older older man like your father is how the chapter starts. But in the second verse, he writes to Timothy that everyone was to be treated with honor, but especially younger women. They are to be treated as sisters in all purity. Okay, a couple applications came to my mind as I was sort of thinking through all of this. Maybe you're here today and you have experienced someone forcing themselves on you and taking from you what cannot be put back. And maybe you carry the shame of someone violating you like that, and you feel this humiliation because something was stolen from you, so precious. If so, you need to hear me now. You do not need to carry that shame around with you forever. Though that was Tamar's experience, and that was the warning that she issued to her brother, you do not need to carry your shame around with you forever. All of us have sinned, and that brings shame to us. I mean, we start off in this life that way. So somebody hurting you does not heap more shame on you than all of us already bear. Our sin is what makes us unclean, not what people do to us. So while rape is unspeakably wicked and does bring lasting trauma, that does not mean your future has to be without hope. Like Tamar's future looks as she goes to her brother's house in this utter despair. The good news is that turning from our sinful lives and trusting in Jesus Christ, who died in our place, results in our being forgiven, our shame being removed. And more than that, our being seen by the Father as perfect, beautiful, pure in his eyes. Every Christian alive is to be marked by, used to be marked by their shame, but are now counted righteous, united to the perfect Savior, the righteous one. And even if you're a Christian, carry such pain with you, there is healing power in remembering how God sees you in Christ. So hear me on this point. Second application. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with lust. Struggling with pornography, with treating women like objects to be used rather than beautiful sisters to be honored. Again, listen to Tamar's voice at this point. It's one that can save you from yourself. Think about this. Think about this. Hear me now. While virginity, premarital purity, is something that should absolutely be honored in young women, it's more than that. Simply being a person who bears the image of God makes somebody worthy of honor. Christ was sent into the world as the one who perfectly bore the Father's image and yet was treated with utter dishonor, the worst kind of disdain. And yet whoever turned to him in faith would not die, even the ones that rejected him initially, but rather be treated with eternal honor, invited to the marriage supper of the lambs in robes of white. So if you struggle with sexual sin, hear this word today. Act like members of the royal family that you are a part of. And honor your father's image in the face of your sisters. You've been forgiven, and such outrageous sins are no longer suitable for you who are in Christ. These are applications we need to hear. Tamar told her brother not to force himself upon her because it would bring her lasting shame. That was the first thing we heard her say. But she also told him it would bring him lasting shame. You see, her care and concern is not only for herself, but also for her brother, the one that is overpowering her, the one that has trapped her in this way. This is love, not like what he called the love that he had for her. Look what she says there in the second half of 13. As for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. As I said a moment ago, those who are in the royal family should act like it. And she was saying, like, why would you act otherwise? Amnon was in the royal family. He was a son of David. More than that, he was a member of God's family. He was part of the covenant community of God's chosen people, Israel. But if that wasn't enough, notice how Tamar goes right to the heart of that reality. It's the second half of 12 there. Such a thing is not done in Israel. Israel was to be holy as a reflection of God's holiness. And so they were to shape their nation and their individual lives around his holy commands. The law specifically prohibited sex with one sister, even if she were a half-sister. It says very specifically in Leviticus 18 and verse 9, and it's not the only place. Rape, of course, was abhorrent in Israel. Any sort of overpowering of the weak, I mean, we see that running, those threads running through the Old Testament law. For Amnon, who would have surely known this prohibition about rape and about having sex with his sister, to do such a thing would be to despise God's law, to be seen as a biblical fool. And by extension, to be seen as despising God himself, as his father had done. Nathan had told David his sin would have lasting consequences, you remember? Including ongoing evil and bloodshed in his family. Tamar here warns Amnon of the lasting consequences of raping her, the consequences that would endure on him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine speaking to the one that is about to violate you in such care of him? And this is truly divine voice in someone sent by God. It's extraordinary to think in those terms. I mean, being David's oldest son, he was the presumptive successor to the throne. She was essentially saying, is this the kind of man the people would accept as their king? Who flagrantly disobeys the law and the standards of morality in Israel? Think of your lasting shame. Such godly counsel she gives to him here. But there's something else that Tamar included in what she said to her brother. There is yet another allusion to a well-known Bible account that she holds out before him. The way she words the end of verse 12, that this sort of thing isn't to be done in Israel. This is an outrageous thing you're considering. The phrasing there is a clear callback to Genesis 34. The wording is nearly identical. And there is the account of a Canaanite prince raping Jacob's daughter Dinah. It is one of the great blights in the history book of Israel. And you have to remember, like, at the point of this happening with Amnon and his sister, they didn't have all of this. They just had this. They would have known the account of Dinah's rape and that at the hand of a Canaanite. And so by using those words, because these are stories that would be told out loud, you know, from father to son, father to daughter, mother to children, like that. And they would know the phrasings. And so when this phrase is raised, he would immediately be transported back to Genesis 34. Amnon would have immediately recognized the reference. Tamar called his mind back to Scripture, warning him that his plans were to follow that of a powerful man who was a stranger to the covenant, Shechem the Canaanite. She told him he was acting like a fool, like one who did not know God. In Amnon's sin-twisted mind, Tamar was a thing to be conquered. And here, God was speaking to him to save him from himself. Now, tragically, Amnon would ignore God's voice through the voice of his sister. We see it twice. Look at verse 14 there. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And you see the same pattern in verse 16. He would not listen to her. Now, you might think Tamar's words were of no account because they were not heard. But there it brings God glory to testify of him. and his holy commands, even if they fall on the deaf ears of the wicked. Being used of God, friends, speaking his life-giving truth is one of the greatest honors that we have, even when they're ignored. This happens when you're sharing the truth with an unbeliever, and it's when you're trying to rescue your friend from sin and speaking the words of the scriptures to them and calling them not to act like somebody who doesn't know God. That is honorable, to speak for God, even if the words are not listened to. I mean, 2 Peter 2:5 called Noah a herald of righteousness, even though no one responded to his calls for repentance. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father declared his pleasure in the Son, of course. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he commanded that men should listen to him specifically in Mark 9 and verse 7 after he said that. And Jesus taught a lot. We read about it in the Gospels. And most of the people didn't heed them. Most of the people rejected him and his teachings. Does that mean the teachings of Jesus were of no account? Of course not. Even if nobody heard the word of truth and repented, Jesus testifying of the Father's truth, it brings great glory to God. Even if being rejected and murdered for speaking God's truth takes place, that kind of rejection, it's only the highest of honor. I mean, Jesus himself is in his exalted place because he was willing to pay for his testimony with his blood. And so it is with you and me. We are to be the voice of God in the world, even more so to those in the faith who are tempted to do what they know to be wrong. We can hold out the teachings of Scripture to our brothers and sisters. We can be used to save them from themselves, and they too can be used to save us. This is what it is to be part of Christ's church, to speak the truth in love. Are you doing that? Is that aspect of community touch your life at all? Friends, it ought to. It ought to. Even if godly counsel is ignored, God is honored. We have to remember that. Because so oftentimes we kind of cower back and say like, well, I don't want to end a friendship over this, so I'm just going to be quiet. That's no friendship. It honors God to speak truth when that is what is required. God speaks through unlikely sources to save sinners from themselves. I mean, we expect pastors and parents to do this, but sometimes God calls those who no one might expect to be the right voice to try and persuade those in the royal family of God to remember who they are. Might be you. Sometimes even those who are being preyed upon are called to hold out biblical truth to those blinded by sinful desires. We're never relieved of this obligation. I mean, may we follow the pattern of Noah and Moses and Abigail and Tamar, who Hebrews 11 described them and others in this way. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. These people who testified of God and lived lives based on that testimony. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God is not ashamed to be called our God when we speak of him. Even if we're kind of getting the brunt of our brother or sister's sinful passions, God speaks through unlikely sources to save sinners from themselves. May we be such voices when we see Christian friends in danger. And may we hear such voices, especially when a chorus of wrong voices are trying to pull us under. I mean, that's what we need to think about. These things. Take a few minutes of quiet reflection on the word and just ask yourself, what is the Spirit of God calling you to? How is he calling you to respond today to the word?